I have a number of scriptures to read to start with. First is in Luke chapter 6. The Gospel of Luke chapter 6. We're going to begin with verse 36. Luke 6, verse 36. Be ye therefore merciful, even as your Father also is merciful. Verse 37. And judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Remit, and it shall be remitted to you. You also want to skip down to verse 43, Luke chapter 6. For there is no good tree which produces corrupt fruit, nor a corrupt tree which produces good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorns, nor grapes vintage from a bramble. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and the wicked man out of the wicked brings forth what is wicked. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Then we want to turn to a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 7. This whole section in Luke 6 and in Matthew 7, you can compare them very well, and they're very similar. In Matthew 7, this is the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to start with verse 1 of Matthew 7. Judge not, that ye may not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you met, it shall be measured to you. But why lookest thou on the mote that is in the eye of thy brother, but observest not the beam that is in thine eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Allow me, I will cast out the mote from thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine eye? Hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine eye, and then thou wilt see clearly to cast out the mote out of the eye of thy brother. Give not that which is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them with their feet and turning round rend you. And we'll skip down to verse 15 in Matthew 7. But beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but within are ravening wolves. By their fruits you shall know them. Do men gather a bunch of grapes from thorns or from thistles figs? So every good tree produces good fruits, but the worthless tree produces bad fruits. A good tree cannot produce bad fruits, nor a worthless tree produce good fruits. Every tree not producing good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. By their fruits, then, surely you shall know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of the heavens, but he that does the will of my Father who is in the heavens. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied through thy name? And through thy name cast out demons, and through thy name done many works of power. And then will I avow unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, workers of lawlessness. Now we want to go to the end of 1 Corinthians. We have a number of verses. End of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16. This is going to be verses 13 and 14. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Be vigilant, stand fast in the faith. Quit yourselves like men, be strong. Let all things you do be done in love. And now we're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, as there shall be also among you false teachers, who shall bring in by the by destructive heresies, and deny the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their dissolute ways, through whom the way of the truth shall be blasphemed, and through covetousness, and well-turned words will they make merchandise of you, for whom judgment of old is not idle, and their destruction slumbers not. Then at the end of this chapter, verse 22, just read this one verse, at the end of 2 Peter 2. But that word of the true proverb has happened to them. This is verse 22. The dog has turned back to its own vomit, and the washed pig to her rolling in mud. And now the last section we'll go to is in Jude. It's a few books away, right before Revelation. In Jude, we're just going to read verse 3 and 4. Beloved, using all diligence to write to you of our common salvation, I've been obliged to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. For certain men have got in unnoticed, they who of old were marked out beforehand to this sentence, ungodly persons, turning the grace of our God into dissoluteness, and denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we come and come on that basis of your mercy. Just come to you. Thank you how we have been accepted in the Beloved. We come together and tremble at your word. We pray you have a free way to speak your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of months back, we looked into the subject of forgiveness. And in looking into the subject of forgiveness, one thing emphasized very strongly was that all forgiveness is actually in Christ. And the way that God forgives us, he forgives us in Christ Jesus. We don't have any forgiveness that we receive outside of Christ. So our experience of forgiveness is always in Christ. And in the same way we said that to forgive one another, this is the secret. Because the Bible says, forgive one another as God also has forgiven you in Christ. So the way that we forgive one another, we do the same thing. We can't forgive each other except that we forgive them in Christ. We try and try, but we will explode like a volcano, we say. Because it will come back up. But if you forgive in Christ, then you know Christ has never done me any wrong. You can never be bitter. All you see is Christ. It's true forgiveness. Forgiving and really forgetting. And one of the aspects in forgiveness, one of the concepts involved with forgiveness, we said that forgiveness is not lacking discernment. Forgiveness includes discernment. Sometimes, even though there's complete, utter forgiveness, there's also discernment. And so today we actually want to start to look at discernment, hopefully to balance this out with forgiveness as well. But thank the Lord we looked at forgiveness first, because mercy really triumphs over judgment. When we come to discernment, it's all based off of already having forgiven. There is no discernment without forgiveness, without mercy. If we think we have discernment on our own, we'll have condemnation. The term in the Bible of judgment is actually a neutral term, and it's used sometimes for condemnation. There's a judgment passed. Now, this isn't always wrong. It depends who's doing the judging, who's doing the condemning. But it's also used for discerning. So we would say, what do you judge the length of this room is? You know, we use that even in English now. We use the term judge for discerning, to understand. So what we want to talk about more is the discerning judgment, not the condemning judgment. The Bible passages we read says to be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. And in it, where it says, judge not, that you may not be judged, that judging is condemning judgment. Because in Luke 6, right after it says, condemn not, that you may not be condemned. And there is a difference. As an individual believer, we don't go around condemning. That's contrary to being merciful. But right after that, there is some reason for discernment. So in Matthew 7, it shows there is some discernment, but first you have to be discerned before the Lord. If you have a log in your eye, first this has to be dealt with. So the term discernment is also in a prayer at the first chapter of Philippians. People call it the prayer of discerning love, because it talks about his prayer is that their love would abound more and more. But how would it abound? That they would have full knowledge, that they would be able to discern. So even love, as love grows, discernment is increased. And first, this starts with us and benefits us because it helps our growing in the Lord, that we can be blameless before the Lord at his coming. If we discern, if we grow in discernment, we can know what's of Christ and what's not of Christ. So we need discernment, even for the sake of growing in the Lord, that we don't just think everything is okay, but we need to discern. This is the way of the Lord. And after that after being discerned by the Lord before him. We see a reason for discernment in Matthew 7, which was to be able to help our brother. Our brother has a speck in his eye, but in true discernment, the Lord has revealed it to us. Discernment is by the Holy Spirit. Discernment comes from the Holy Spirit. So just as we said before, with mercy, forgiveness is always in Christ Jesus. If we can memorize a phrase with discernment, it would be that discernment is always given by the Holy Spirit. Discernment is always in the Spirit. Naturally, people can discern. But being a merciful people, most of the time we should close our eyes. But when the Holy Spirit brings something to your attention, then there's a reason for it. If he brings something to your attention to do with yourself, there's a reason for it, so that way you can be matured. If he brings something to your attention, if it's from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit, then it's to minister to someone else. And there's another reason, though. In that Matthew chapter 7, sometimes when we read verse 6, where it says, "Give not that which is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine," sometimes when we read that, we think all of a sudden this is out of nowhere. You know, this is like, we say the book of Proverbs, here a little, there a little, maybe like the book of James, it seems like. But really, this is another side of discernment. With discernment, it's given for ministering to others, but also for protection. If we've been entrusted with holy things, if we have pearls, we need to discern the situation of who we're sharing them with. Otherwise, they'll be treated flippantly, lightly, not used well. It'll actually come against us. So in verse 6, actually today, this is more of what we want to cover, discernment for protection, for the sake of protection. So, and hopefully, God willing, another time we'll look at discernment unto ministry, ministering to others. But in verse 6, who are the dogs and who are the pigs? Now today, we don't want to call anyone names, but the Bible has used these pictures. So we're not looking at any people that we know and saying, okay, that's a dog now. We are just going to look at the Bible and say, what can we see spiritually or in our own circumstance? What are they talking about? In the scriptures, all through in the Old Testament, even some in the New Testament, a dog is used for an unbeliever. Or in the nation of Israel, it was used as Gentiles, these Gentile dogs. Because at that time, the believers were of the nation of Israel. And dogs, in the book of Leviticus and in the law, with the unclean animals and clean animals, when you see the rules, the dogs don't pass any of the rules. They don't part the hooves. They don't have split feet like a cow. And they don't chew the cud. They don't digest well, like a cow does with his four stomachs. So dogs are unclean through and through. According to the Bible, of what's an unclean animal and what's a clean animal. And this is a picture, though, for us. An unbeliever, strictly straight unbeliever. Outside, they look like an unbeliever. Inside, they're an unbeliever. With these ones, you don't share holy things. Now, the holy things here, probably, because this is within the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, all these things are spoken only to believers. All these things are so extreme. They're only showing us this is the life of Christ in a believer. Try to share that with an unbeliever. You don't share with an unbeliever, turn the other cheek. With an unbeliever, you share the gospel of grace. With an unbeliever, we share something different. We don't share the holy things because they'll actually not understand. Usually, even turn around with it and bite you out of it. Take what you've said and manipulate it. So we need discernment. If we're with an unbeliever, don't talk the same as when you're with a believer. Instead, share what's appropriate. And even though we all love dogs as people, I mean, we say that dog is a man's best friend. But actually, once you are saved, you have a new best friend. You know, Proverbs says, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And the friend loves at all times, but the brother is born for adversity. So this is our Lord Jesus. So as a Christian, even though I still like dogs a lot, but still, who is our best friend? It has to be the Lord Jesus. So we don't want to be offended at looking at this way, but then it also says about the swine, the pigs. Pigs, according to the Levitical clean and unclean laws, Pigs are halfway there. They actually part the hooves. You know, on the outside, a pig looks clean. But inside, they don't chew the cud. Inside, they're not clean. So outwardly, they look clean. Outwardly, they almost look like a cow, as far as the feet go. But inwardly, they're not at all like a cow. So that's why the Jews, when they eat kosher, when they eat biblical kosher says, don't eat pigs. Now, we're not preaching that today, because in the New Testament later, I said that God has made these things clean with the giving of thanks. But according to picture-wise, typology, we look at a pig and we see, because they're clean on the outside, but not clean on the inside, these are like a Christian, either a Christian who is just in name. I call myself a Christian. I go to Christian meetings. I maybe try to act like a Christian, but inwardly I'm not really a Christian. So a pig is actually a nominal Christian, or a Christian that's not truly born again. Because I was a Christian before I was a Christian, if that makes sense. Especially for a couple of years, I really was into being a Christian, and then finally I received Christ. So I was more like a pig, you know, but inwardly I knew I'm not born again. Another way of looking at it, though, is that a pig can also be a Christian who is a Christian, but inwardly they're not walking with the Lord. Inwardly, there's not that life of Christ anymore. They've set aside. So it's a Christian who is not walking with the Lord, not right. And this passage speaks to us not to share our pearls with them. Now, the pearl, when the pearl is made in an oyster, it's something's gotten in, some sand or something, and it's annoying. It's a cross. And through lacing it over and over and over again, this experience of something that hurts actually turns into a pearl. A pearl isn't something that you just dig in the ground and find, like maybe you might find some other types of rocks or something. But the pearl actually has come from the experience of the oyster. So a pearl with a Christian is our experiences with the Lord. As we've experienced the Lord, this is something precious. This is a pearl. If you share it with just everyone, especially with Christians who are not walking with the Lord, or with Christians in name, if you share with them, it's like giving a necklace of pearls to a pig. A pig doesn't know what to do with it. A pig will just trample all over it. A pig doesn't know the difference of much. You know, it's like the proverb about the gold ring in a pig's snout. That's like a beautiful woman who's dressed immodestly. You know that proverb? This, like, why would you give pearls to a pig? They can't handle it right. You know, and a gold ring in a pig's snout, it's just yucky. It doesn't belong. So, with the pearls, if you share, this may have happened before, you share with someone, you share just from the heart, something that's been going on with you, and they just flippantly treat it carelessly, they just go ahead and skip on to something else, and you just feel like you just got trampled on. We need discernment. When we're sharing with believers, we need discernment, even with believers, especially if they're not walking with the Lord. You share other things. The Lord might give you something else to share. Now, I'm not saying you don't ever share your experience of the initial salvation. You share that even with dogs, because this is you're sharing the gospel. But what I mean is something going on with us. Sometimes we need to know when to close our mouth, because this is protection. So the Lord gives us discernment. You're sitting there. Maybe you're at a table. Maybe you're at lunch. Some conversations you share so freely because the fellowship is so rich. And it's all sharing eternal life. People are listening. They're really soaking it in, and you're all just sharing in the Lord. But other times, you're at the table, you're talking with people, and you say, I dare not share anything here. Everything's a joke. Everything's careless. If you share something, they'll turn it into something else. So this is from the Lord. He gives us discernment for the sake of protection. I want to look at these two pictures. Later on in the Bible, we see them again, the dog and the pig. So we're going to, at this point, this is the bare a smaller level of discernment, knowing what not to share and what to share with others. This is to protect what we have, what we've received. But later in the Bible, in both 2 Peter 2 and in Jude, which are parallel passages as well, just like Matthew 7 and 6. These two are very similar alike. There, they bring up the dog and the pig again. Now here, it's not just that the fact that this is a dog and this is a pig. Now we see the dog, and what's the dog doing? The dog has returned to his own vomit. Now, I really love dogs, and I had a little terrier named Fluffy when I was a kid. Fluffy, and he was a guy, so he had to be tough. But Fluffy, you know, he comes up and just, you know how the dog will lick you on the face, and it's so playful. But one time, I remember, I saw Fluffy, he got sick and vomited, and then pretty soon, he went right back and ate it. And then he comes right at me smiling and comes to lick my face. Now, at that point, I didn't let him lick my face. Then I realized, this is an unclean animal. Before that, we don't think they're unclean because they're in our house, but dogs are unclean. So sometimes the dog really manifests itself of what it truly is. Goes back to its own vomit. And in Jude and in 2 Peter, we see that. The same with a pig. Some people try to have a pet pig. You clean it up. Some people keep a pig in the house. And you can put sweatshirts on them, and you can put a collar, and you can really try to treat them a certain way. But as soon as they see a mud puddle, what does a pig do? It goes and rolls around in it. So you've already bathed it, you've washed its little hairs and all this stuff. It's got a bow in the hair. But as soon as it sees the mud, it runs right back, and it manifests itself as the dirty thing it is. A pig will eat the worst stuff. I won't talk about it. We'll eat lunch in a little while. So, but the pigs are very dirty, and those who are on farms, they know this. And pigs will just run back into the mud. So it's a definite proverb. Even amongst secular, you know, the pig will just go back to the mud. You know, you clean it up, but it just goes right back. So that's what it says in 2 Peter 2, verse 22. It says that. It quotes that. So now we not only see discernment for protection, knowing what not to share and what to share, especially to do with dogs and pigs, but now we see the dogs and pigs are actually going after us. In these cases, now there are false prophets, there are false teachers, there's ones with the spirit of Antichrist, there's ones that are coming in as apostates. Apostate means the falling away. And as an apostate, you can fall away very deeply or you can fall away a little. There's different degrees in the Bible. So sometimes there's an apostate who has fallen away all the way, even he denies and rejects even his own salvation. This is like in Hebrews 10. But in these two cases, it says about these ones falling away in Jude and in 2 Peter 2, that they have denied their only Lord and Master. It doesn't say they've denied him as a Savior. So these ones are more like walking around as Christians, but they have been deceived, and now they're actually deceiving others. So in this case, we know that they're saved, most of these ones, but there can be unsaved ones that come around as false teachers. They've never experienced Christ, but there can really be saved ones. Let's look at 2 Peter 2, and we want to look at Jude and 2 Peter 2, so if you want, you can keep your fingers in both places, so that way you can just flip back and forth, because these are parallel passages. But just to say this briefly, it says in verse 1 of chapter 2, 2 Peter 2, just read one phrase, it says, they deny the master that bought them. I just want to say that to show, these are ones who have been bought. They have experienced Christ. And they have fallen away in this way. Now, in Jude, he writes probably after 2 Peter 2. Probably he's already read it, because in 2 Peter 2, he says at the beginning that there will come in false teachers. But in Jude, he says some have crept in. They've already come in. And so both of them write a lot of the similar things, but it's a little difference. Now, look in Jude. Let's just keep our Bibles open. We're going to just stay in here for a little bit and go through some of the passages and look at this and see what is going on, because we need discernment. We may be in the point of 2 Peter 2, and we need the warning for future things. We may be in the point where ones are already trying to come in, and we need discernment to know what to do. And all of these last letters of apostles, some of the last words of the Lord, he's giving warnings, telling us And especially at the last days, some corruption will come in. In the last days, we're as if we're in the days of the Laodicean church in Revelation 3. And there, the atmosphere there is lukewarm, very lukewarm, this church. They're not hot nor they're cold. And in the Bible, it talks about leaven coming in and corrupting. A little leaven, but it leavens the whole loaf. And some tell me, I don't know because I never make bread, but a little leaven, in order for it to actually leaven, you need it to be a lukewarm temperature. Not very hot, not very cold. And that's the state. If the church is in that state of lukewarmness, then the little leaven slips in. And actually, it continues and spreads out. Corruption just gets more and more. So this word of Jude, this is what's on my heart really is. He says in verse 3, I've been obliged to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. Right before that, he says, he was using all diligence to write to them of our common salvation. But instead, that's what he wanted to write about. But instead, the urgency of the Lord was, I'm obliged to write to you to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. Though we may want to mainly only dwell on our common salvation, because this is so wonderful. Actually, sometimes we need to know of discernment, even for protection. We need to actually contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. Because in verse 4, he says, certain men have gotten unnoticed. And one of the reasons is of not contending earnestly for the faith. Contending is not arguing with those who are trying to lead ones astray. Another Bible passage says in 2 Timothy 2, it says, a bondman of the Lord ought not to contend. Now there it's talking about with people who are disagreeing. We ought not to argue, ought not to be in a fight against others like that. This contending here is different. Contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. This contending is more like fight the good fight of faith. Paul said, I have fought the fight. I have run the race, and now the crown is laid up for me. This contending is pressing on towards the goal for the prize. This contending is more positive. This contending is, what is the faith once delivered to the saints? I see this utmost ultimate of what's been passed down. In the scriptures, we see the way it should be. In the scriptures, we see the height of the church to raise up to. We see what the Lord is doing with the assembly. And like in Ephesians 4, we see we're going on all the way until the unity of the faith, even until many of the saints are all matured and matured, growing up into the head. This is contending earnestly for the faith. We don't take it all relaxed because, praise the Lord, we have this common salvation. But instead, we are after something. Instead, we are very vigilant, very watchful, not to be careless with what's been entrusted to the saints, not to just let anything slip in, but we want the highest, the height. We might be a little extreme as Christians, but we are contending earnestly. We are not just casually going to finish some days on this earth as a Christian and thank the Lord we have eternity secured. But instead, we are after something. We're in a fight, and we're fighting in a positive way. We want to mature. We want to grow in the Lord. We want to know His Word more. We want to help the saints also to grow more. We're contending earnestly. We're really after the Lord in a passionate way. We have passion for His house, zeal for His house. This is what's on our hearts. Our whole life will be lined up with this. We contend earnestly for this. We want to be hot. Not like Laodiceans and be lukewarm. We have to have that fire of the gospel, of the full gospel, of the all of Christ, Him as our passion. Now, with discernment, the Lord has given us things, given us. I would have mentioned a few things that He's given to us that we can discern and we can watch, that we don't just be deceived and let anything come in. Because it says here that, verse 4, certain men have got in unnoticed. Now, if we have been vigilant, watchful, if we are pressing on in such an extreme way, if you see Christ so thoroughly as you're going on and on, you recognize what's not of Christ. You see the real thing, you know what's fake. If we're going on and maturing in the real thing, then we can recognize a fake thing. Just like with the counterfeit money. You want to study a real dollar bill. A real $100 bill. You want to study the real money. And then when you see something fake, you say, that's not right. So if we go on after Christ in a positive way, pressing on, then we can recognize when something's not of Christ, when something's not of the gospel, when something else is coming in. In the Bible, There's a part in 1 John 2 which shows some relationship amongst the family of God of the fathers, young men, and little children. And I want to use these just as pictures to help us remember this concept of what the Lord has given to us for the sake of discernment. With the little children, actually the word given to the little children, he tells the little children, these are brand new believers. He says, even though the spirit of Antichrist has come, I mean, we know that the Antichrist is coming, but already now, the spirit of Antichrist is working. But you don't have to be tossed around by every wind of that teaching. You have the anointing. You have the unction within. You have the Holy Spirit. So this is the first thing. The Lord gives us the Holy Spirit. Even as a brand new believer, you only know maybe one Bible passage, the one that you got saved on, maybe. You don't know anything. But sometimes when you hear somebody say something, inside, the anointing says, that's false. You know, you hear something and it just doesn't, you don't say amen. Actually, as a brand new believer, usually the experience of brand new believers is all of a sudden they feel like, I just know the Lord's will all the time. You know, and as other believers, they're saying, how come nobody else knows the will of the Lord? And they're struggling so much to know the Lord's will. Because at that point, you're brand new saved. The Lord gives us a special grace. And it seems like you know exactly what should be done in all these cases. Probably too, because you're dealing with a lot of big outward problems in your life that are very obvious to deal with. But as a brand new believer, we have the anointing. We have the Holy Spirit. And this should increase as we mature in Christ. The discernment by the Holy Spirit directly should be increasing so that even as a brand new believer, we can recognize. But as we mature too, we can recognize even more thoroughly because we know Christ more and we're growing in spiritual life. Then with the young men, one thing said about them as they're overcoming, it says that the young men, the word of God abides in them. This is one of the things about the young men, that they know the word of God. So the Lord has given us the Bible. Just want to use that as a second thing. We can remember it by the young men. The young men are overcoming, they're strong, but they know the word. Mighty in the word. And these young men, though, study the word, search the word. But the Lord has given us the Bible for discernment as well. Something false doesn't match with Scripture. Something not of Christ does not match up. So if you say, what does the Bible say? This should be our question often. As we're looking around, we want to see, is this true or not? I'm a little confused about this. Search the Scriptures. We search the Scriptures. It doesn't match with the Scriptures. Even a lot of times, you remember that Satan, when he tempted the Lord Jesus, he used Scriptures as well. If he did that, also, he walks around masquerading as an angel of light, and so also do those who follow after him. They also masquerade as angels of light, like a pig, you know, with the part hooves. It looks like a Christian, but inside it's not. So with this, we need to remember that the Scriptures are to be taken altogether. So when Satan tempted the Lord and said, he quoted Psalm 91 and just said how, but the Lord will send his angels to catch your feet, and if you jump down, you won't hurt yourself. And he said, but it is also written. That's the key. It is also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. And when someone is quoting Scriptures, when it's false, we need to also know, but it is also written. Because I heard a phrase just a while ago, I guess it's famous, but it says, a text out of context is a pretext. And I know that's very true. You pull a text out of its context, and it's a pretext for saying something else. You can do that. You can almost preach anything out of the Bible if you just pull it out, because there's a lot of words there. So you can put a word here and a word there, and you make it say this. So don't always think, if someone shows you a Bible verse, that it's definitely right. We need to know, what does the whole Bible say? This is another reason why we read the Bible through and through. We always are reading the Bible all the way through, because we need the whole scope, the panoramic view of the Scriptures. In 2 Peter, at the end of chapter 1, right before it gets into chapter 2, which what we're talking about, right at the end there, he says that knowing this, that no scope of prophecy, no part of Scripture is to be had from its own particular interpretation. But he says that these men of old, these ones who were writing in the Bible, a lot of different prophets and apostles and everyone, as they're writing these things, it wasn't just they themselves. It was actually that they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the whole Bible was written by the Holy Spirit. He's moving amongst this person, this person, this person. So that's why you have to take all of them together. Most books, if you have a combination of authors, you read one and then you read another, they really can contradict because these are different people. But in the Bible, there's one author who's the Holy Spirit. But if we just go to one part of the scripture without remembering the other parts, we'll get imbalanced. We take that and we take it and we only think about that. We don't remember the other parts and we get imbalanced. So with the Bible, we need to also know that there's a whole scope of the scriptures. But the Lord has given us the Bible for discernment. Just saying this because when ones come around to sneak in, they use many scriptures. But we have to search the scriptures. Is this right with all the scriptures? And then with the fathers, we want to use them as a picture, actually, of the church, how the Lord has given the church. Because the fathers, the word is used as fathers, which gives you the relationship of one helping a child or doing parenting work or shepherding work. And this is that because these fathers are shepherding, parenting, helping maybe the little children. And they have known him who is from the beginning. They have experience with the Lord Jesus. Coming to the church is a real safeguard. Many of the saints have gone on before us. Many of the saints know more than we know. Maybe they know more of the Bible too, and they can bring out some scriptures that you can't think of. And also, just the saints can say, that's just not right. And there's some safety there. Even though the Father, there can be, we don't trust every single thing every Christian says to us, right? We know this. Someone can be off a little bit here and there. They can be off. But if the whole church sees something differently, we really have to question, am I being deceived? You know, if the mature ones that I know in the assembly, if they're seen differently, we have to question it. We should take this into account. This is what the Lord's given. And he doesn't give just one of these. They all three balance each other out. Because as the assembly even shares with you, they share with the scriptures. And when they share, when they share from the light of the Lord, the unction within witnesses. And you say, actually, that sounds like real light. You know, and sometimes if someone shares with you, you say, well, that's an interesting idea. But sometimes when someone shares with you, you say, amen, I see it. That's what the word says. There's a difference. And all of these, we can be corrupted. What I mean is, we shouldn't be proud, saying that because I have the anointing, I've learned how to hear the voice of the Lord. Now I know this is the Lord. This is a big danger. When we start to follow the Lord, we start to recognize the intuition, being able to just know the Lord's will by the Holy Spirit. And this is good. This is what we need. But sometimes, because of that, we start to get feeling like, I know that's the Lord's voice. And I can't be wrong because that's the Lord's voice. It's the same way it felt before. But actually, we can be wrong, and we should be humble. The Spirit, human spirit, not the Holy Spirit is always perfect and right, and the Holy Spirit will never speak to us wrong. But our human spirit, where the Holy Spirit dwells, can be polluted. We don't believe it, but the Bible says it in 2 Corinthians 7:1. It says that purifying ourselves from all pollution of flesh and spirit, lowercase spirit. The human spirit can be polluted. And usually, what I mean is, it's not pure. There is something added in. Usually, the soul is mixing itself around or overtaking in such a way that now you can't even tell the difference. To have a pure spirit, there has to be complete separation. We want to not have our soul all strongly grabbing hold. So say with your conscience, in your spirit, you sometimes can have what's called a weak conscience. Like in the Bible, like in Romans 14. These people, they receive them because the Lord receives them. But actually, they have a weak conscience. They feel like to eat any kind of meat is a sin. And because of that, this is their thought in the mind. So that thought in the mind actually corrupts the conscience. So if they were to eat meat, they would be condemned in their conscience. They would feel convicted. It's not the Holy Spirit convicting. But because they have this wrong mindset, then it actually pollutes it some. Sometimes your own will, you will something so much, I want to do this sin so bad, you harden your conscience. You know what I mean? You actually make it okay. You reason it out with your mind. You desire it so much with your will, and actually now there's some pollution in your conscience. So you say, well, I don't feel bad about it. It must be okay. And sometimes your emotions overwhelm you. You feel so good doing this or that thing or with this person, and then you won't be convicted because the emotions are so strong. that you have no room to hear the Lord's soft, quiet, convicting voice. The same with intuition. If we won't consecrate ourselves, if our mind won't be renewed, we think a certain way, we think it's okay to do this or that, we won't know the will of the Lord. We can't discern properly. Our discernment can be corrupted because we either have a wrong thought in our mind or we want something else so bad. And the same with the presence of the Lord. Sometimes in the presence of the Lord, often in abiding in Christ, our emotions are used. And the soul is not wrong. The soul is neutral. It's just when the soul is in and of itself something big. So when the emotions are used by the Lord, praise the Lord. You know, we're worshiping the Lord, and we can feel as well in our emotions. But if the emotions are bigger, if our emotions are only, sometimes we think this is the presence of the Lord or this is not the presence of the Lord, and actually it's just an emotional problem. You know, you feel so great today because you're emotionally, you feel so great, so you feel like now I'm in the Lord's presence. But the next day, maybe your emotions aren't feeling so great, but are you or are you not in the Lord's presence? Can you abide in Christ even when emotionally it doesn't feel like it? Our spirit must be pure. Sometimes if we don't know because we don't distinguish the two, but you know, maybe you feel like I don't have the Lord's presence, but then, and maybe you're actually not right with the Lord. Maybe there's some sin, but a certain song is played. Maybe you listen to it at home, or maybe we're singing a song together, and this song just is so height, reaches such a height in the emotions that praise, you're just so lifted up just because of the way the music sounds and everything. It all touches your emotions only, in your case, because you've sinned, that you feel like, oh, I got the presence of the Lord. Is it true? It's not true. So I just want to say that we have to be humble and know that just because the Lord has given us the Holy Spirit, we ourselves cannot receive from the Holy Spirit the right way. But thank the Lord, He has given us the anointing. He has given us the unction. But we just, as we approach the Lord, we see that. But we know even if I feel good in my spirit about it, it must also match the Scriptures. And also I should fellowship with saints. So when something's going on, these three kind of balance each other out. Now, want to look back in Jude. Let's go back to Jude. Because this, I'm sharing about this because it says certain men have gotten unnoticed. We're going to skip a few verses here and there and just look at them. So I want to go all the way down to Jude in verse 8. What we're doing is, just for the sake of seeing some pictures of what this looks like in the last days of the church, what some of this looks like, that we can have some discernment for the sake of protection, even of ourselves, that we would be warned, that we would have this in mind, that we would be vigilant, we would be watching, we'd have our eyes wide open. If the Lord shows us, this is what's going on. And here, that's why he shared these things, just showing this is the situation and this is what's happening. So in verse 8, it says, "Yet in like manner, these dreamers also defile the flesh and despise lordship and speak railingly against dignities. But Michael, the archangel, when disputing with the devil, he reasoned about the body of Moses. He did not dare to bring a railing judgment against him, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these, whatever things they know not, they speak railingly against. But what even as the irrational animals they understand, they by mere nature, in these things they corrupt themselves." And let's look at the parallel part in 2 Peter 2. There's a lot of parallels, and we're not doing a Bible study, but we just want to read some of these all together. In verse 10, especially those who walk after the flesh. This is 2 Peter 2, verse 10. "Walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise lordship." And listen to this phrase. "Bold are they, self-willed." It says, "They do not fear speaking injuriously of dignities, when angels who are greater in might and power do not bring against them before the Lord an injurious charge. But these as natural animals, without reason, without understanding, made to be caught and destroyed, speaking injuriously in things they are ignorant of, shall also perish in their own corruption." And something I want to pull out of this is the way of false teachers, false prophets, ones who are deceived. One thing that happens often is despising lordship. Bold are they. There's some boldness, even in the unseen realm. Now, if we know authority in the church, spiritual authority, we tremble before the Lord, and we know it's only His authority that something could be done. And praise the Lord for the example of Michael the archangel. He said, he did it himself, even though he's so strong, even though he's an archangel, even though in the Revelation we see that it's going to be Michael and his angels that will come and fight Satan and his angels, fallen angels, and will send them down out of the heavens. Even though he's such a warrior, Michael, he didn't in and of himself get so bold and just attack Satan. He said, the Lord rebuke you. This is the way of authority. This is the way of lordship and recognizing lordship. But what happens is, if you don't recognize lordship, especially if you don't recognize authority, spiritual authority in the church or amongst the saints, if you don't recognize it with the Lord, if you yourself are denying your only master and Lord, then you yourself feel like you're the master and Lord. You yourself get so bold, self-willed. You feel like you can cast out something. You can deal with this. You can do that. It's such a puffing up. And you feel powerful in yourself. This is the way, though. You will see it happen. When ones are very careless with the spiritual realm, you have to wonder whether or not they're despising lordship. Even though Christ has defeated all works of the enemy at the cross, this is what we base everything of spiritual warfare off of, the finished work at the cross. Still, we don't step outside of Christ and try to be bold and try to speak in such an ignorant way. But it's ignorance. And some speak with ignorance. One time I was at a Bible study and we were praying for a lady who was there. And this lady spent her life as a witch hunter, trying to hunt down witches and pray against them and try to attack and knock them out spiritually. But I tell you, not knowing what she's doing, even though her heart is probably for the Lord, it's just deceived. So we pray for her because she has so many nightmares, because she just couldn't rest at night, because she was overwhelmed by all the attacks against her. She's out of the covering of the Lord, off on her own, bold, speaking railingly against dignities that she doesn't understand, speaking against fallen angels, speaking against all these things. There is a time, you'll see even with Paul, to cast out a demon. But Paul was under the authority of the Lord. Now, if you're a seven sons of Sceva, you can't cast out a demon. These sons of the high priest Sceva, they come and say, in the name of Jesus, be gone. The name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. What happened to them? The demon said, Jesus I know, and Paul I've heard of, but who are you? And then tore them up. And this is really, we need to recognize, accept that we are under the authority of the Lord. Accept that we are walking in the will of the Lord. Accept that we come in the name of the Lord. Truly, we should tremble and know that we are not so strong in ourselves. We have nothing. So this is something you see sometimes. Also, let's look down at verse 11. It says, woe to them, because they have gone in the way of Cain. The way of Cain. There's a few ways here spoken of. The way of Cain, the way of Balaam, perish in the gainsaying of Kor. But what is the way of Cain? Remember the story of Cain and Abel, right? With Cain and Abel, there's a problem there. The way of Cain is not that he murdered Abel. Actually, the way of Cain, trace it even further back. The way of Cain is the sacrifice that he brought. The way of Cain is not murdering, but the way of Cain is thinking that he's got something to present in and of himself. He presents the best of what he's got, and he's a gardener. He brings all of this. But Abel knew he must come by the blood. Because there's been sin, because even Adam and Eve, there was that animal that was shed for them so that way they could have clothes. Abel knew that there must be the blood if we're going to approach and worship the Lord. But the way of Cain is, I'm good. I'm fine. Sometimes the way of Cain to the utmost is, I don't even need the cross. I don't even need the gospel. Just be a good person. Go to church, be a good person, do good works, and you will get to heaven. This is a gospel preached. It's the way of Cain. You yourself are something. It's not that you come humbly with that sacrifice of the blood. This is the way of Cain. But actually, the way of Cain goes even further. Because remember that deception comes in very sneakily. Deception comes in masquerading as light. So these people in Jude, in 2 Peter 2, they are actually not denying Jesus as a savior. They're not despising that salvation. But sometimes what we get is, after salvation, now it's the way of Cain. After salvation, either some will say, I can just do whatever. I do whatever I want to do because I've got all of this grace. So like in Romans 6, it cuts this concept away. Can we go on sinning so that grace may abound? In no means. How can you do it if you've been crucified with Christ? You have a new life. So this is the way of Cain, though, thinking everything is good now, almost. But really, another way is considering that I won't sin anymore now. Some holiness teaching is like this, just saying, I have this experience, and now there's no more sin. Never again. Everything I do, and actually, if the sin is manifested, I'll call it something else, because I can't have sin anymore, because I've got no more sin. But this is the way of Cain, thinking after we've been saved, maybe after we've been saved, now we're to do some good in and of ourselves, just by ourselves, be good people. We're just good. We can present ourselves before the Lord. We don't even have to come by the blood. We don't come into the Lord's presence boldly by the precious blood. We just come into the Lord's presence boldly. If you come boldly, you're not really in his presence. Come boldly in and of yourself. But this morning when we broke bread, we came boldly accepted in the beloved by the precious blood. This is the way into the presence of the Lord. Not just coming and presenting our vegetables and other things that we've done, our good works. It's as filthy as dirty rags. The Judaizers in the Bible, these Judaizers, this is something that they were trying to teach too. They say, yeah, you need to be saved by the Lord Jesus, but after that, keep the law, be a good person in order to be a Christian. It's in the scriptures throughout, the way of Cain. And sometimes it's because of a misunderstanding of the gospel. This is why we must be vigilant. We must actually diligently, earnestly contend for that faith once delivered to the saints. As we're earnest after the Lord, we understand the gospel clearer and clearer and clearer. We get to know more and more and more how it works even in our experience. It's because of some misunderstanding sometimes that this way of Cain can slip in, because we might not be earnestly contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. So in the gospel, though, the gospel does preach that as Christians, we don't have to sin. We dare not say we will never sin. This is something that John Wesley said one time. Because some misquote John Wesley and say that he preached that there's this experience and then he would never sin again. But he said, I dare not say I'll never sin again. But he said, I would say there's no need to. Because we have been crucified with Christ as well. Because we have a new life within us. Because the old man has been crucified. Now, the old man was in bondage to sin. He always had to sin. But now, we have that newness of life. And as we live by the life of Christ, we won't sin. As we live by the life of Christ. If we don't abide in Christ, if we don't live by the life of Christ, what will we do? Of course. This is Romans 7 explains this, shows that I don't do what I want to do, but I do what I don't want to do. And know that in me, no good is dwelling, that is in my flesh. But at the same time, I also know, praise the Lord, that Christ dwells in me. That is my only hope of glory. So, sometimes, if we look at this with the gospel, it can be because we're unclear a little bit. Now, it says there that the old man has been crucified. This is a fact accomplished. It can't be changed. But the old man in the Bible is the corporate old man. So we can say, like Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. I, the old man. And the old man in the Bible is that very, very old man, Adam. Because in the Bible, there's also two corporate men. It says Adam and Christ. So say in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that Christ himself, he's the second man. Who's the first man? It's Adam. So you see these two people. This is who God sees in a corporate sense. Who is in Christ and who is in Adam? But also says that Christ is the last Adam. Now this is really important. He is the last Adam. And because he's the last Adam, that means all of Adam, that huge, big corporate man, was finished at Christ, with Christ. He's the last of Adam. Now, Adam is still growing to this day. He's getting wider and wider. More people are being born. You know, next week, whoever's born in next week, they're born into Adam. But at the same time, whoever's born again next week is born again into Christ. Praise the Lord. But so this is hard for us to conceive because we're used to time. And we think if a person starts here, they finish at this point, right? So we think if I live 969 years, then I finished at that last year. But with Adam, it's different, the corporate Adam. Because everyone is still being born into Adam. But in the Bible, there's something called the fullness of time. It's a hinge point of time. At the fullness of time, Christ died for us. At the fullness of time, he had taken on Adam and took Adam to the cross. And there, that corporate man was finished in God's sight. But this is a hinge point in time. It covers before the cross and it covers after the cross. So we can say that the old man has been crucified. But where? Only in Christ. We can't say yet that the old man is finished. Corporately, everything that's going on now in this world, people are still being born into the old man Adam. But we can say in that, in Christ, the old man has been crucified. If you see this, then it's easier to realize this about the gospel, that in that I abide in Christ, I can say, praise the Lord, the old man has been crucified. But in that I don't abide in Christ, the flesh will rise up based off of the old man. But they that are of the Christ, Galatians 5 says, they that are of the Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lust. As we are of the Christ, not just the fact that I've been put in Christ, but I'm actually of the Christ, I'm abiding in Christ. When we walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, it necessitates denying ourself, denying our own way, which is against God's way. But in that, under the lordship of Christ, with the Holy Spirit leading, then we are spirit, soul, body, we're at peace. We're at harmony. We're walking as real Christians. The soul is pure in the sense that if it's under the lordship of Christ, the Lord actually renews our minds. He actually might use our emotions to agree with his emotions. We can weep with those that weep. We can rejoice with those that rejoice because Christ is rejoicing. And our will, we want his will. So we can't say, let us eradicate the soul. Let us eradicate the body. These are neutral. But if the soul itself has its own life, has its own lordship, has its own I'm the one in charge, that's when we say there's a problem. I know this is elementary, but I'm just saying this because it is a concept to stay clearer and clearer on. That this with the gospel, if someone comes in preaching another way besides in Christ, if someone comes and preaches another way of overcoming besides I'm crucified with Christ, no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. If we have another way of overcoming besides Christ in me, then it's another gospel. This is the way of Cain. The way of Cain will want to bring in a way that will just, you yourself can overcome. Now, they might not say it directly, so you have to discern spiritually. What is the flavor of it? Is Christ glorified? Is Christ the preeminence? Is Christ the focus? So in 1 Corinthians 12, when this church, they're experiencing spiritual manifestations and spiritual things, he said, concerning these spiritual manifestations or spiritual things, I don't want you to be ignorant. Now, I want to use this principle that he says. He says a principle which is, no one speaking by the Spirit of God can say, curse Jesus. No one can say that if you're speaking by the Holy Spirit. And no one can say, Lord Jesus, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is used even for discerning of spirits and so on in a very obvious way. But I want to use it, pull it and borrow it to say that when we are discerning, one thing we're looking for is the atmosphere of this, is what I sense from this, Jesus is Lord? Or is it actually against Jesus? Is it detracting from his lordship? Is it bringing up something else higher? Well, this is just something with discerning. Also, there's another way, another thing. It says they've given themselves up to the error of Balaam for reward. Let's look at the parallel part in 2 Peter 2. I'm sorry, I was just now reading from verse 11. In Jude 11, and then in 2 Peter 2, look at 15. Having left, this is 2 Peter 2, verse 15. Having left the straight way, they have gone astray, having followed the path of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the reward of unrighteousness, but had reproof of his own wickedness. The dumb donkey, speaking with man's voice, forbade the folly of the prophet. So I hope we remember the story of this prophet, Balaam, in the Old Testament. He himself was after the reward of unrighteousness. He was promised all this money and all this greatness if he would just come and curse God's people. Now, he's really a genuine prophet of the Lord. His heart, though, wasn't right. And this is the way. Though someone may be gifted, we see one's using their gift for a reward. They use their gift for the sake of money, for the sake of prestige. They use their gift for the sake of building their own empire. This is the way that ones go. One thing, you can quickly recognize it. Well, that's the way of Balaam. That's the way. He's after the reward of unrighteousness. So Balaam, even though he was at the point where he couldn't just speak out anything in the name of the Lord, whenever he spoke, his prophecies were actually correct. But on the side, because his heart was so corrupt, he told that king who wanted him to curse, he said, here's what you should do. He had a trick. He had a plan. He said, I know if the people of Israel will go after other gods, then the Lord will punish them. And he'll take away the covering of protection. So that's what they did. And they sent their women after them, and the Israelites mingled with them, and they went away and worshipped some of their gods. This was his trickery. He did this. His heart is deceitful for the sake of his own gain. After that, he got all these riches. This is the way. Sometimes we'll see this. If you recognize someone as not good, not handling, they seem to be after wealth, especially as these false teachers, false prophets. Usually, the thing that they end up having to preach in order to go this way is the gospel of prosperity. If you yourself want to be prosperous, if this is what your whole heart is after, what do you preach? You preach the same thing. And you manipulate some things in the Bible, like, you know, it's true that given, it shall be given to you. With what measure you met, it shall be measured to you. So you turn it around and say, you give me $500, the Lord will give you $1,000. That's the way it works. And it becomes a whole empire. Everyone is giving so much, and then they all get financially blessed. And it's not according to scriptures, though. That is a scripture, though, right? But you see, you have to balance the scriptures. What did Paul say in Philippians 3? He said, Philippians 4. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. And he said in his testimonies, too, like in 2 Corinthians, he talks about how he even is going cold, naked. He doesn't have enough clothing. If he had enough money, he'd buy the clothing, right? Sometimes they just don't have the money. Sometimes they're very poor. Christians who are persecuted, even in the Bible, when they're persecuted, they might be sent away. In persecution, often what happens is all your stuff is taken away. Is this from the Lord, or is this against the Lord's will? Actually, sometimes the Lord allows the persecution, even for the sake of the gospel, even for all kinds of reasons, even to purify the church. So in the scriptures, though, there's poverty, and there's also sometimes ones do have the money. And the word to them is to be giving. Like in 2 Timothy at the end of it. You know, they should exercise themselves to be very generous. So as a Christian, it's not this gospel of that Balaam might be preaching. It's not the health and wealth gospel. Sometimes in the Bible, you will be have money, but you use it as a steward for the Lord. Sometimes in the Bible, you have no money, but you thank the Lord. It's just, we're Christians. You can't. Our reward is, our money, our treasures is where? It's in heaven, right? Our treasures are not down on this earth. We can't love God and love mammon. These are two different ways. This is clear in the Bible, but somehow it subtly comes in. The way of Balaam. We see it going on. The same with the health. Sometimes in the Bible, there's healings. Sometimes there's not. Now, we don't have time to get all into it, but actually, Paul himself, probably, he has the gift of healing. People were healed through him. People with just physical illnesses with their straight biological physical problems were healed. But he himself, he had this thorn in the flesh. Or in the Galatian letter, he talks about how when he was with them, they were so kind to him that they would have even given him their own eyes. Now that shows us probably he had some eye trouble right there. Right? Why would they give him their own eyes? He had a weakness there. And Timothy had a chronic stomach illness. He said, have a little wine with that water. Is the water so corrupt? You know, but Timothy, why didn't Paul just heal him? Sometimes the Lord doesn't lead even the gifted healing ones to heal. And there's different reasons for the sicknesses. Now, we won't get it all into it, but there's different reasons. So we have to discern even the reasons. But sometimes, remember Trophimus, a co-worker of Paul. Paul said, I left Trophimus in Miletus, sick. He couldn't go on because he was so sick. So Paul had to leave him behind. Now, if this isn't the Lord's way, wouldn't Paul have just said, you must rise up? Sometimes we're sick because of all kinds of reasons. Sometimes we're just sick. You know, sometimes you've put your hand on the frying pan and it's burnt. And this just happens. But sometimes there's reasons. So one thing, we should just look to the Lord. What is the reason? When the Lord Jesus is healing, sometimes he healed somebody straight from sickness. Sometimes the problem was different. It was actually a demon. I mean, we have to be true to God's word. So sometimes there really was a demon. But he didn't always cast out a demon with the sicknesses. Sometimes he just healed them. And somebody asked, is this blind man like this because of his sin? And he said, no, this is for the glory of God. You know what I mean? And then he healed him. So sometimes even the Lord arranges something, like Paul's thorn in the flesh, and he says, take it away, Lord. This is hindering even my ministry. He prayed three times, but then the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. So sometimes, instead of healing up our weakness, the Lord will increase the grace, and Christ shines. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So with this prosperity gospel, we just have to discern. If someone is preaching purely this, is it the way of Balaam? And we have to look at the scriptures as a whole. There's one thing. In our spirit, we might not feel right, but we have to also search the scriptures so that we can look at it right. And then we won't go too far, but it says, they've perished in the gainsaying of Kor. And this is like we've already mentioned with the problem of despising authority. The sons of Korah, they rose up and said, Who are these people? We should be leaders. They wanted to gain for themselves. They want some authority themselves. Now, in one sense, if you don't recognize authority, you yourself are doing all this. But sometimes we see that one of the ways is going after leadership, going after being something. There's a heart to be somebody, I guess. Now, we can all say, Christ is the only somebody. Let us all be nobody. Let us all be brethren. But sometimes when ones are going this way, they've left the lordship of Christ. It's no longer humble. It's actually, who are these ones in authority? Who are they? There's such a despising, such a mocking also. Later on, I'm in Jude right now, sorry. In verse 16, it says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their lust, and their mouth speaks swelling words, admiring persons for the sake of profit. When there's a murmuring going on, who do we usually murmur against? You know, we usually murmur against the leaders or the preachers or whoever it is. When we complain, this is gossip. What's behind your heart when you're murmuring and complaining and saying all these things? Are you really full of love? Are you really praying for the ones? Are you full of mercy? Are you forgiving? This murmuring, recognize it. As soon as you see it coming out, a bunch of murmuring and complaining, say, that's not of Christ. That's like what it says in Jude. I recognize the way of Christ is merciful. The way of Christ is patient and forbearing. But these are murmurers and complainers. So as we are sensitive in this way, as the Lord gives us discernment, we want to recognize some of these things. I want to look at another part in Jude, verse 17. But you, beloved, remember the words spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they said to you at the end of the time, there should be mockers, walking after their own lusts of ungodliness. These are they who set themselves apart, natural men, not having the Spirit. Here he quotes even that the Lord Jesus had warned that this would come at the end. Now the apostles are also warning. And something he says here that these are ones not having the Spirit. Now it can be dogs or pigs, remember. So it can be that they really don't have the Spirit. But it also could be they're not of the Spirit. And with this spiritual discernment, even for protection, we can recognize by the fruit. But Sometimes the fruit is obvious. Sometimes the pig is washing, it's rolling around in mud. Sometimes the dog is actually eating the vomit, but sometimes not. So what we want to look at is actually the source of the fruit. There's poisonous berries, and there's edible berries. Sometimes they look just the same, but there's the source of it. Is the source by the Holy Spirit? Somebody might have joy, but what's the source of your joy? Is it joy in the Lord, or is it just you're joyful? An unbeliever can be joyful, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit of joy is different. When you see it coming out, you have a witness within that says, amen, that is joy of the Lord. But when someone else is joyful, you just say, well, they're joyful. And same with love. Sometimes we just love. We're loving people, but when it's love from the Holy Spirit, you recognize it. It feels different, even deep within, in the anointing. You say, that's love of Christ. Even though sometimes it hurts me, that's love. I know. It's like a parent who spanks the child in love is different than a parent who spanks the child in wrath. You can tell the difference. But we can tell the difference because we are born of the Holy Spirit. We can recognize the Holy Spirit. The Lord has given this to us. So sometimes, even I would have to say that sometimes the fruit looks very similar. But if we would spiritually discern, if we would look to the Lord, then we can recognize this is not of Christ, though. This is not glorifying the Lord Jesus either. This part later in Jude, verse 20, it says, "You beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, awaiting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." This is like what we've been saying. Contend earnestly for the faith. Increase in your measure of maturity. Build yourselves up. Edify yourselves. Grow in the Lord. This is what we should do. Having seen these things that might be going on or might be coming or whatever, this is the age that we live in. If you see this, what do you do? Do you go around scared and hiding? Do you go around looking for it all the time? Like, this is what I'm after. I want to see if anyone's false. Oh, there's a little bit of wrong. No, we're very merciful. We're very forbearing. But, and we're gentle towards all. But at the same time, we are increasing in spiritual life. We are growing in the Lord. As we grow in the Lord, this is our focus. Our focus is unto the reward of Christ. Our focus is unto Christ. We are pressing on. If we go this way, then we'll be safe. It's when we don't go that way, when we relax a little bit, then some things can come in and trick, deceive. We have to go on maturing in the Lord. So that's an encouraging word to us. This whole time, what I want to see and leave us with is contend earnestly for the faith. Don't be boggled down as much with is this not. Instead, let's contend earnestly for the faith. And then naturally, by the Holy Spirit, we'll recognize what's not of the faith, what's not of Christ. And it says, verse 22 and 23, "Of some have compassion, making a difference, but others save with fear, snatching them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." And Darby has another rendering, because this passage is a little strange with the different Greek texts. But he said, "Of some who dispute, correct, and some save, snatching them out of the fire with fear, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." Either way, whatever way you read it, the same concept, that what is the way with even these ones who have been deceived, or these ones who are going around deceiving? In 2 Timothy 2, it says something similar to this, that a bondman of the Lord ought not to contend. He should be gentle towards all, apt to teach, forbearing, in meekness, setting right those who oppose. If perhaps God may sometime give them repentance to acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may awake up out of the snare of the devil who are taken by him for his will. In meekness, setting right ones who oppose. This is love. This is real love. You don't let someone continue on. But in meekness, after the Lord really gives discernment, after praying, after caring, after you feel the real love of the Lord, it's also like in Galatians 6, verse 1. This is another passage just like that. It says, if some fall, some slow down with the Lord, some go off, you who are spiritual, you who are of the Spirit, living by the Spirit, you, maybe even you who are more mature, but sometimes it's any of us, you, restore such a one. Restore them in a spirit of meekness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We have to be humble. We have to be merciful, and we have to realize, I'm in the same way. I can be tossed to and fro. And I just want to say that this actually works. There is hope. We don't struggle against flesh and blood. We don't think of the people themselves. We see the concepts, we see the deceptions, but we don't see the people. We love the people so much that we would go to them. This is really the love of the Lord, in meekness, humbly. I just want to tell you from my own experience. One time I did get in deception, and I went somewhere and I had such an experience, such power, knocked off my feet. But actually the result of it was different. Afterwards, I just went around so bold. My fruit was actually different. Now I would say, and sometimes when the Spirit is manifesting in different in a revival or something like that, there can be all kinds of other manifestations as well. That's why you need discerning of spirits, gift. But I didn't discern, I didn't know, and I didn't know the difference of spirit and soul, and I didn't know the difference of what's of Christ and what's not of Christ. So I just was so bold. I preached the gospel boldly, but not the boldness of the Holy Spirit. And did I not prophesy in his name? Did I not do many works of power? Did I not teach in his name? But one day the Lord met me, and he said, I never knew you. And all those things, you're a worker of lawlessness. When I saw that, I saw the Lord. He loved me so much. He would grant me repentance. That the Lord would make it exposed. And right at that moment, you have the choice. Do you receive that light that hurts and shines so brightly on you? Will you come to the light or wake up out of that slumber and Christ will shine on you? Do you know that when Christ shines on you, it hurts so much? Such embarrassment. Such humbling. If Christ will shine on you, if you receive it, you can reject it. He give you repentance and you won't repent. It's, the Bible says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has tricked you? Who has gotten in? And when we're at that point, brother, we can all be deceived. Don't think it's beyond us. When we're at that point, as a light shines in, it's worth everything just to come after the light. Come after Christ. Receive his rebuke, whether it comes from the saints or from the scripture or anything. There is that hope. And this last verse I want to read, 24. Just praise the Lord that, but to him that is able to keep you without stumbling and to set you with exaltation blameless before his glory. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, might, and authority. Praise the Lord. From before the whole age and now and to all the ages. Amen. He is able to keep us. This is not something we can keep ourselves. It's him who will grant us repentance. It's him who will keep us from being deceived. It's him who gives us spiritual discernment. We just have to worship the Lord. We just have to say to him, be all the majesty, all the glory. We just have to look around with merciful eyes and say, we are all in the same way. We are all belong to the Lord, and he's able to keep us. So we love the brethren, and we're merciful to one another, and we must discern. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we really worship you. We just want to focus all our attention on you. I say to you, be all the glory and majesty. Lord, even though we share and look about this end times and how deceptions can come in, Lord, we at the same time, we look away to Jesus, the leader and that completer of our faith. We look to you and we worship you, Lord. And we praise you that it's your heart to bring us all the way through to finish. Lord, we just pray you would humble us also, that in our hearts we really would be meek. We could walk in this way of forgiveness. We could walk in this way of discernment. Lord, we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.